Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, that they neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Once again, a beautiful piece of scripture. I enjoy the Sermon on the Mount so much. So far, we've been seeing what Jesus has been saying. He's been speaking to his disciples. They went up on a mountain. They went to sit up on the mountain with him. This is not for the major crowds. I'm sure the crowds gathered down there too, but Jesus was speaking to his disciples. All these things he was saying here was for those who chose him as their Lord and Savior, who laid down their lives and say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. And, you know, just an update for all of you to bring us all on the same page is, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you know, and you read this, it does not really make sense to you. The Sermon on the Mount is not for people in the world because it has no application to your life. You think, but why, you know, why that? Because you don't have the Spirit of God to give you the understanding. But this is what Jesus was saying. If you want to be a disciple in the kingdom of God, this is exactly what I want you to be like. This is the picture of the kingdom. This is sort of like, you know, when Jesus was speaking about the manifesto of the kingdom, he was laying down, this is what people in my kingdom look like, the people who are my disciples. So as he's been going through the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to a new topic this morning, and he says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I think in South Africa, we're so aware of all these things, especially living in Cape Town, you know. Moths eat your clothes, the sea air gets your car, you know, you get all rust on your car. Thieves break in and steal, that's what happens. It's part of our lives, unfortunately, you know. And this just speaks about the fact that things on earth, if you lay up for yourselves things on earth, treasures on earth, it's temporal. It's a little thing, it's going to be here for a while. You know, you think it's going to give you happiness for a while, but it's very, very temporal. There's no security whatsoever in something that is material from here. You cannot place your security in that, you know, because these things will pass away. They will steal your stuff. Just think about, you know, the money market. It's, you know, whatever it does, it's going up and down. Just think about your data storage or whatever. You know, you put your stuff all on a hard drive. You get a new big terabyte hard drive or whatever, and you put everything on there. I don't want to scare you this morning. Don't run home now. I need to buy another hard drive. But, you know, it's going to last only that long. How often do you hear of people losing their data, losing their things? Because, you know, things in this life fail. Everything on earth, everything that we have on this earth, all material possessions has a certain limit. It's a temporal thing. It will not last. It doesn't bring us security. And so what Jesus is saying is it's foolish to live for these things on earth because there is no point in that. There's no security. They won't last. They will let you down one way or the other. Sooner or later, you're going to have to replace it or whatever. It's gonna fail. And, you know, it's not like earthly treasure is intrinsically bad. There's nothing bad in itself of some kind of earthly treasure that we have. But if you live for it, if you lay up for yourself for that, that's where the problem comes in. Because There's no ultimate value in that. If you get something, you think this is going to last me forever. It won't last you forever. It will only last you for a certain period of time. And so Jesus is really trying to change the disciples' mind about this. And I think what it boils down to is he says, do not lay up for yourselves. He doesn't say, don't have any. He says, do not lay up for yourselves. And what that means is like gathering into barns. I'm sort of laying up for myself treasures so that I can put my trust in that. If I've got a barn full of money, if I've got a whole bank account full of stuff that I can trust in, I know, yes, you know, I'm going to be safe for the next couple of months or the next year or next couple of years. I'm putting my trust in that. Jesus is saying, don't put your trust in these things. It can fail. It will let you down. There's no security in that whatsoever. And I think it's wrong for a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who lays down his life, to say, you know, I want to live for the things of this world. I want to lay up. I want to focus on the things. You see, the secret of happiness is not more. You know, we always like, I like more of that, more of this. That's what we all feel. I just need a little bit more, then I'll be happy. That's not the secret. The secret of happiness is contentment, to be happy with what the Lord has given you, to be happy in what you have. I read a survey in 1992 in the United States where they polled the country and they asked the different income groups, like, what do you need? How much money do you think you need to have to live the American dream, you know, to have that great life? And then, you know, in the $25,000 or less category, they asked the people, and the average was, the people said, well, about $54,000, that's what they need. And so it went on, a couple of categories, in the 100,000 category, same thing. The people felt they need about 192,000, you know, to. And so typically, we as people think we need double of what we've got right now. You know, if I just have twice as much as I have now, you know, then I'll be happy. But then when you get there, you know, you'll be at a different lifestyle again. You say, well, I just need twice as much as I have now. So you'll never be content. You see, anything in the world, you're going to continually run after it. You're going to continually be pursuing it because it will never, ever satisfy you. You may get a little bit of happiness from it, but you will never get that true value and a true joy from it because it cannot satisfy. That's what the Bible tells us. And I think about 1 Timothy 6:6. It tells us, now godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that's the answer. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And as he goes on, he says, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destructive in perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, I think the key word is, be content with what God has given you. I'm not saying everyone should sell everything. That's not what the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter taught. He didn't say, like, just go and just sell everything you have. That's not what they said. Be happy with what God has given you. Maybe God has given you a lot. Praise Him for that. Praise Him for all the possessions that He's given you. But praise Him and be content with what you have. Maybe God has given you a little physical possessions. Praise Him for that and serve Him in that, you know, because we have to be content in whatever God has given us. God in all His wisdom has decided to give you what you do have. That's why I say once again, it's not wrong to possess earthly treasure. Not wrong whatsoever. It's if you live for that treasure, if you put your life to attain that treasure, if you put your security in that treasure. Jesus is saying, you can do that, but it's dumb because it's going to fail you ultimately, eternally. It won't last. Verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Isn't that good news? You can actually go and put your treasure in a place where no thief can ever touch it. That's where God dwells. No moth will ever destroy it. No rust will get near it. Nothing will happen. It's like a total, eternal security. That's the difference. And if you look at the things in the world and the heavenly things and you contrast these to one another, what you'll see is obviously the one is eternal. The one is temporal. The one cannot last. It's just impossible. It's the best investment you can ever make because there will be no loss whatsoever. You know, Greg Laurie observed once that a moving truck full of possessions never follows a hearse. You see, you cannot take anything with you, although you think you can. If you spend all your life just attaining, the day you die, that's the last moment. There will be no moving truck going beyond your funeral procession because it can't follow you to where you're going. It can't follow you to wherever you're going after you die. So it's like useless to put all your energy and your time into that. You see, you cannot take anything with you. I've read interesting stories, especially this week, about people buried with their cars. This one guy is buried with his Camaro and his guns in the back and his car full of cash. And I'm just thinking, you know, he thinks he's just going to drive through in style on the other side. But, you know, big surprise for him, it's all going to stay right there and it's going to rot away. It's amazing what people do, especially these famous people, you know, what they get buried with. I'm not going to go into details there, but it's quite interesting. And, you know, I just think they are so deceived. They are so into their things, they cannot let go even to the grave. And they said, just put that in the grave with me because it's mine. And that moment that you die, it's not yours anymore. It's going to, either the moth is going to get it or someone else going to take it. So just think about that when you lay up for yourselves treasures. Jesus told a parable, you know, that's mostly misunderstood in the Bible, something that troubles a lot of people. In Luke 16, verse 1 to 13, he talks about a dishonest manager. And this manager, he knew that his master was going to come back and ask an account of him, saying, you know, what are you doing with my money? And he knew this. And then he went, he did something really strange. He went and he dealt shrewdly. He took the bills that people owed him. He says, if you owe me 100 barrels of oil, you know, just take the bill quickly and write 50. I'll just give you 50 off. And if you owe me like 100 measures of wheat, just take off and just write 80. You owe me 80. And he was sort of making buddies with all the people out there because he know when his master comes back, he's going to fire him and then he's going to have to give an account. So he understood that and he thought, let me make friends. By the time my master fires me, then I've got some buddies to like, you know, I was good to you, then you can maybe give me a job, that kind of thing. So he was trying to look out for himself. And the reason Jesus tells us this parable, I think many people are confused by it because they think, why would Jesus or the master commend an untrustworthy, dishonest servant? Jesus was not commending him for his dishonesty, but for two important things if you are taking note. First of all, this guy, he was in the world, but he knew that one day he would have to give an account of everything that he did, of everything that he owned. He would have to give an account of that one day before his master. Secondly, he took advantage of his present position. The time that he still had left over, he took advantage of that to make it best for him in the future. And that's what Jesus was commending. He's saying, this guy was looking out for his future. And you as Christians can learn something from him. Because we should take this time that we have and use it wisely. We should use our present position to establish our position in eternity today. That's what we should do. He goes on, he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that sort of includes where your wealth is, where your deposit is, that your heart or your mind or your emotions or your meditation will also be. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your heart will follow after that. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so, you know, the way people use their wealth is often an indication to us of where their heart is. The way they spend is often an indication of where their heart is. But once again, just like the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been speaking about the heart behind things. He's saying, I'm not looking at just what you do, just what you get, what you buy. I'm looking at why, the heart behind that. And when you look at someone's spending, you can quickly see, what's the heart behind that? Where's the heart coming from? If your treasure is in heaven, your heart and your desire will be there. If your treasure is on earth, your heart and your desire will be there. I mean, if you've got money invested, you know, you like looking at the stock exchange the whole time. You like measuring it because like sort of that's where your treasure is. Maybe you look at the real estate, whatever it may be. If you've got something invested somewhere that's important to you, your eye will follow that. You're like, that's important to me. I'm going to watch that. Jesus says, put your treasure in heaven, because then your heart will be there. Your heart will be in heaven. Your heart will be following what's going on, because that, you know, that's where your treasure is. You see, one thing we have to realize, you cannot add something to your spiritual bank account once you're dead. The moment that you die, and I know, a lot of people, you know, I spoke to a lady just last week, and I said to her, you know, she was on a deathbed, and I said to her, what's going to happen to you when you die? And she says, well, I don't think about it. You know, and I told her, you know, just by not thinking about it is not going to change the reality of that. Because we've got this natural inclination, like one day, maybe, you know, when I get to there, then maybe. But Jesus is saying, there's no better time than now. The moment that you die, a car can run you over. It happens like this, you know. Things happen instantaneously. We hear about that the whole time. And the moment that you die, you can no longer add anything into your spiritual bank account. The account's closed. Then you're going to have to wait to see when you get to heaven, You know, if your heart belongs to the Lord, you're going to get to heaven. You're going to see what treasure you have, what motivation of your heart you've actually put in there. And so I think this question that Jesus says here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it forces us to look at the fact that either Jesus, what he meant what he said, or he didn't. And it sort of forces us to take this into consideration. If Jesus meant what he said, if he did, that means, what are you and me, what are we going to do with our earthly treasures? If Jesus didn't mean what he said, then what are we going to do with our Bible? That's the question we have this morning. Jesus is God. When he says something, he means it. He doesn't say something just lightly. Oh yeah, you know, every word here brings life. And I think it's just time for us to take introspection to see what is going on in our hearts, you know. We can have our treasure in heaven. If we put it there, we can have our hearts in heaven. And just think about it. The time that you spend your mind on, everything that you put into yourself, everything, if you think about your general week, what is the thing that you give your heart? I'm not talking about your time, because I know we have to work. I'm talking about what do you give your heart to? What is the most time? Where do you spend your energy, your thinking? Where do you invest that? That's where your treasure is going to be. If you put it on earth, your heart will follow. Your heart will be on earth. If you put it on heaven, your heart will be in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Put your treasure in heaven because your heart will follow. Some people have a difficulty with heaven. I think some of it is difficult for me too, because Jesus does not tell us too much about heaven. It's too wonderful. We take it in faith. But we know Jesus does say quite a lot about heaven. And I think sometimes, because maybe you're like me, maybe you're a visual person. You can't visualize heaven, so it's difficult for you to, like, you know, that's where I want to invest. But I think that's where faith comes in. We must take Jesus at his word, and we must invest our time and our treasures there. So that's speaking about our treasure. Then he goes on, the next verse 22, and he speaks about our eye. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So the lamp of the body is the eye. Just think about your eyes. Your eyes, people always say your eyes are like windows to your soul. Your eyes are sort of what brings light into you. That's what you look at, the channels of illumination. If your eyes were blind, you know, you would live in darkness. There would be no light in your life. That's what Jesus is really saying here. He says, so the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Our eyes are the windows, and it refers to our mind, also refers to the faculty of knowing. That's what that word in the Greek refers to. It doesn't just mean the physical eye. It means what we think, where we put our eyes. He says, if it is good, and that good refers, it's another interesting word. It can either refer to being generous, having a good eye, being generous towards those around you, you know, not sort of more detached from all the physical things, from all the material things. People who are generous are not attached to things because they're not selfish. They give away easily. And so it speaks to both being generous, but also, I think more importantly, speaking about being of single mind. The word in the Greek is the word haplos, and it means single, single-mindedly. So Jesus is saying, if you want to serve me, if you want to be my disciple, be single-mindedly focused on the kingdom of heaven. That's the most important thing you can do. Let heaven be your focus. All these other things is good. Use it. Go through it. Be good stewards of what God has given you, but be focused on heaven. Put your energy into there if your eye is good. And I think both principles apply to the disciples' attitude towards material things. Firstly, being single-minded, the important one I want to focus on. If you are single-minded, there will be light into your life because you will be focused on the things of God. In Romans 8, verse 5 to 8, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, if you are in the flesh, if you are living for the things of this world, you cannot please God. That's what Jesus is saying. It's impossible to do both those things. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Jesus knew what we were talking about. If you put your mind, your energy in heaven, if you put your treasure there, your heart will follow. It will follow. It will go behind it. And it's something we have to look at. Just think about Abraham and Lot, the story of Abraham and Lot. Remember? They were too much for the land. They were both dwelling in the same place. There was not enough for all the cattle to graze. And so Abraham, being heavenly minded, he said to Lot, "Lot, you pick. Wherever you want to go, I'll go the different direction because you decide. I'm not into. My father is God. He will take care of me no matter. I don't care. You pick. You decide." He was heavenly minded. Lot was totally focused on himself. He was a selfish person. And Lot looked around and he said, "Oh, you know, all that green area and the river, the water, all the nice places, I want to have that. I'll have that. Thank you very much." He was earthly minded. And Abraham said, "Fine." So Abraham moved to the desert, you know, in the dust. And he's like, "God will take care of me. My father will take care of me." And I'm just thinking about the contrast between these two people, you know, Abraham and Lot, because Abraham's focus was on heaven. His father looked, I mean, Abraham became the father of many nations. Today, we are still referred to as the sons of Abraham. Lot, where did he end up? He got sucked into Sodom and Gomorrah. He got sucked into the sin because he was living for himself. This is all what Jesus is talking about. Jesus knows because he is God. So take note this morning. Secondly, being generous, that I being good. You know, we are happier and more content when we've got God's heart of generosity. When we want to give to people like Jesus gives. Just think about, we spoke about last week, how much does God give to us? No matter what sin you've done, no matter how bad you've been in your life, it does not matter what you've done. Jesus says, if you come to me, if you repent and you lay your life down before me and you ask me to be your Savior, I will forgive all of it. I will throw it behind me, your sins. I will, even if it's as scarlet, you know, as red as can be, I will make it white as snow. Jesus says, I will wipe it clean. There's nothing that my blood cannot cleanse. But you need to come to me. You need to repent. You need to give your life to me. And so that is what Jesus is saying. Nothing can stand in the way. God has been so generous. And not only did he forgive us of our sins, he made us sons and daughters of God. He gave us inheritance in himself. That's amazing. God is so generous, how can we not be generous? So that's what the thing is speaking about, having a good eye. Because in verse 23, he says, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will also be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The opposite, obviously, from having a good eye, the King James says, is having an evil eye. You know what evil eye refers to? It refers to, I want that for myself. I'm a selfish person. I care about my own needs. I've got an evil eye. You know, that's what it refers to. I'm not generous. I'm not open to give to people. It's all about me. That's what it speaks about, having an evil eye. And so, if you have an evil eye, if you have a selfish eye that wants to live for yourself, you will be in darkness. Your life will be in darkness. You see, selfishness, what selfishness does is it casts this great cloud of darkness over your life. When you are generous, God says, if you are generous, you will never be able to outgive me. I will always look after your needs. If you want to hoard everything for yourself, God's going to let you. But there will be darkness on you. Your whole body will be full of darkness. He says, how great that darkness. You see, it's interesting the wording that he uses here. He says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Is therefore the light that is in you is darkness. How can light be darkness? You know what he's saying is, you think, if you look at these treasures on earth, you think they bring light. They bring only darkness. You think it's light. It's a light, but it's only darkness. If you look up, if you look to heaven, that is where the light is from. But you may think, he says, how terrible if you think you have light. If you are deceived, you think you have light, but actually you just have darkness. How great is that darkness? I think this is one of the biggest problems today. A lot of people are deceived. They don't know the truth. They don't understand the truth. They don't want to hear about the truth. And they cast themselves in darkness. And they are deceived. He says, how great is this darkness? Jesus reminds us that if we are blind in our eyes, our whole body is blind. You see, you have to feel around. If you can't see, you struggle to get around. You have to feel your way around. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If your mind is set on the things of the earth, you're going to be feeling around in the things of the earth. You're going to not have anything in heaven waiting for you. And our attitude towards material treasures will either bring you great light or great darkness. How you handle what God entrusts to you. Once again, it's not wrong to have things. I don't want to say that enough. It's not wrong to have a lot of things. It's not wrong to have a little things. But don't live for those things. Don't make it your life. Don't have an evil eye and focus and concentrate on those things. Just use it for God's glory. You know, God gives us things and he asks us to be good stewards over what he gives us. God asks us to be a good steward. So Let us take what we have. If you have little, use it for God's glory. If you've got a lot, use it for God's glory, because He wants us to live for Him. Then he talks about something different. He says, talks about your master in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other one, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. No one can have two masters. It's like trying to look in two directions at the same time. It's impossible, unless you're maybe a chameleon or something and you can look like. But if you're a human being, it's impossible for you to look in two opposing directions at the same time. You're either going to have to turn your back on the one to look, and then you're going to have to turn your back again. You know, that's what you're going to have to do. You cannot look in both directions at the same time. It's very, very difficult. It's impossible. And I know there are many people who sit, maybe here this morning even, and they think, you know, I can do it. I can, you know, I can do my earthly thing and still love the Lord. I tell you, it's impossible this morning. That's what I'm going to say to you. That's the word from the Lord. If you think you can, you are deceived. You cannot serve the world and God. It's impossible. God says, either you serve me or you serve the world. You can live in the world. God asks us to live in the world, to be light to the people around us, to bring the gospel, to bring the good news, to use all the blessings that He's given to us. But if you serve the world, you will live for the world. If you serve the Lord, you will live for the Lord. You cannot do both. It's impossible. And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon does not refer just to money. Mammon is sort of the personification of material things, of earthly things. That's what it's sort of, that name personifies it. If your possessions master your life, you cannot also be a servant of God. It's impossible. You can only live for the one. He says the same, if thinking about this, you know, if you know on earth, if you have to serve two bosses. I've tried before. When I was tent making still, you know, when I was busy with the website work and everything, you know, it's so difficult to do two things at the same time. Because you wanna do both, but you can't. You don't have enough time. And you sort of have to sacrifice some time here to give on that side. And it's a difficult thing. No one can do that. And Jesus is warning us. Materialism is in direct conflict with the loyalty to God. Once again, things by themselves are not inherently good or bad. They're sort of neutral. Jesus is talking about the heart. You see, Jesus cares more about the loyalty of his disciples than about their wealth. He doesn't say, if you are a wealthy guy or if you're a poor guy, you'll be my disciple. Because sometimes both sides, you know, look on the other side, you know, oh, the guy is poor, so he must be really spiritual. No. Or, oh, the guy is rich, you know, he must be really spiritual. No. It doesn't work like that. God gives to whom he wants to give. If you are rich, praise the Lord. If you are poor, praise the Lord. But use what he has given you for his glory. You see, Jesus is much more concerned with the loyalty. And so, I think an important question for us, you may be asking, well, how can I really tell? How can I really know who am I serving? Because I think this is a sobering question. I was sitting down with this when I was preparing. And it's a sobering question if you really look into your own heart. If you allow the Spirit of God just to go in there and to knock. It's a scary thing what can come out in yourself. How can you know what you are truly serving? You know, there's a principle I want to give you. You will sacrifice for your God. If you sacrifice the things on earth to make sure that you get to the things of God, to place God first, then God is your God. If you sacrifice the things of God for the things on earth, then you know the things on earth is your God. You will sacrifice for your God. Whatever comes second place won't be your God, only the one who comes first place. That's a good principle for us to look at. And like I say, we don't have to be rich to serve mammon. Because people sometimes think, well, this only applies to me when I'm rich. No, you can be poor and you can be just as greedy and wanting the things of the world as someone who is rich. It's not about being rich or poor. It's about that heart behind the things. Covetousness is something that covers all areas of life. We don't want to be covetous. We want to be blessed by what God gives us. And then lastly, he speaks about our worry. He spoke about our treasure, our eyes, our master. And now he speaks about our worry in verse 25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Let's just stop there for a moment. Do not worry. Do you know worry is sin? Worry is a serious sin. A lot of people make it off as, oh, just a little thing. Worry is sin. Just as we read through this, you're going to just notice how many times Jesus says, do not worry. He says, yeah, do not worry about two things. Do not worry about your life, first of all, what you will eat, what you will drink. Secondly, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus speaking amazing words of wisdom here, and it's something we have to take note of. Do not worry. If you worry about anything in the future, that is sin. Because you know why it's sin to worry? If you worry, it means a couple of things. You deny the love of God, you deny the wisdom of God, you deny the power of God. Because by worrying, you first of all you say, well, God doesn't love me. He's not going to take care of me. I have to worry about it. Secondly, you're going to deny the wisdom of God. You're saying, well, God is not wise enough to take care of me in this situation if you worry about something. If you worry about anything, the same with the power of God, you're saying, God is not powerful enough to do something in my situation. And therefore, worry is sin. Worry is always sin. I think about Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. You see, Jesus does not want his disciples to walk around and think, oh, you know, what am I going to do with that? I still owe money on that. Or, you know, all these things in the world. He does not want us to be consumed and have our energy consumed by these things in the world. It's useless. Those things are going to burn anyway one day, even if you live to be 80 or 100 years old. It will still burn. Jesus is saying, don't be anxious for anything. He wants his disciples to be at peace, to be happy. One thing I must say, there's a huge difference between godly responsibility that God gives us. This is your responsibility, take care of that, and ungodly, untrusting worry on the other side. And I think many of us say, well, sure, you know. We easily look at our worry and say, well, that's just because I feel that responsibility, you know. But I also want to warn you this morning that, however, an ungodly, untrusting sense of worry usually masquerades as responsibility. We can easily tell ourselves, that's my responsibility, and we can worry about it. And we think, oh, well, you know, I'm just being responsible. That's the reason why I worry about it. It's a huge difference between the two. When you've got a responsibility, you are trusting God that where God guides, God provides. God will lead you in that. So, big difference in that. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what we said, I think, a couple of weeks ago. Let go and let God. If you truly trust Him as your Father in heaven, just let go. Just give it to Him. Father, you know. You know what I have need of. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to let go of this and trust you because I don't want to worry. You know what worry does? It makes your hair fall out. It gives you a heart attack. It gives you a stomach ulcer. You know, there's nothing good that can come from worry. Nothing good whatsoever. It's useless. There's nothing, no reason why you should worry. It's just totally useless. And he says, not worry about your life, the things that we normally think about, you know. What will you eat? Like I said, when I was in America, that's all the people think about. What are we going to eat next, you know? Oh, where are we going to eat? It's like, you're so concerned with the things like, what does it matter, you know? Eternally speaking, what does it matter? God wants us to enjoy our food. He's not against that. Doesn't say you can't have a nice meal. But don't be consumed with that. Like, wow, yeah, I don't know, what are we going to eat? Be concerned with that. Like what you will drink. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and a body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than the birds? God takes care of the birds. You know these little birds, Cape glass eye that I have in my trees, little birds, any kind of little bird. God takes care of those birds. Do you ever see a worried look on a bird? Like, you know, how am I going to get some seed tomorrow? How am I going to be alive? You know, birds don't worry. Because the Heavenly Father takes care of them. Jesus says, I want you to be like a bird. Don't worry about that. I am in control. God takes care of the birds. Birds don't worry, but you also don't see birds just sitting there in a branch, like waiting for a worm to fall from heaven. Like, look, I'm just waiting for the worm. Where's the worm? God doesn't want us to be lazy either, you know. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. You see birds the whole day, they're busy like, you know, pecking everywhere, looking for little seeds or little worms or little things. Birds are busy the whole day, but they don't worry about tomorrow. They're just busy with what they are busy with, and God takes care of them. He says in another place in Scripture that not one bird will fall to the ground without the Father's knowledge. God never misses anything. He doesn't forget about you. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm sure God takes care of those people, but, you know, he doesn't know what's going on in my life. I've got a surprise for you. God knows how many hairs you have on your head. God knows every single thing about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So I'm not advocating that we be lazy and just sit there and like, I'm just going to sit here and God will take care of me. That's not what Jesus is advocating here. He's saying, work, do your thing that you have to do, but don't worry about it. Trust God. Trust that God will look out for you. Trust that God will provide for you in the coming days. And then he says, don't you know that you are of more value? I think many times worry, you know, in our lives is rooted in a low understanding of our value before God. Do you, every single one of you this morning here, knows that Jesus values you? That you are valuable to him? He loves you. You know what? How I know that? Because he gave his own life. He came down to earth. He loved us so much, every single one of us. He said, no greater love, the Bible tells us, does anyone have than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends. And you know, maybe on earth we'll get someone who are willing to sacrifice for a friend. I don't know about you. I don't think I'd be able to do it. Maybe you will. Maybe you're such a loyal friend that you say something happens to your friend and he has to be put to death. And you would say, well, you know, I should go and die in his place to have him set free. You know what Jesus did? He didn't do it for his friends. He did it for the people who hated him. We were spitting in his face. We were slapping him. We were scourging him. We crucified him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus died for us while we were at our worst. When we were at that worst place in our life, Jesus loved us so much. He says, you know what? You are like that. You hate me. You don't want anything to do with me. But you know what? I love you. That's what Jesus says. I love you. And no matter what you do, you cannot remove the fact that I love you. I've laid down my life for you. I've given you the opportunity. And that's why there's only one sin that can keep you from going to heaven. The unforgivable sin is by rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit, by saying, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. You know what? Because then Jesus stands there, he's crucified for you, says, I did this so you can be in heaven eternally. But if you say, I don't want that, then Jesus cannot, he will not force himself on you. Jesus is a gentleman. He will never force you to love him. He will love you the whole time. He will love you perfectly because he knows that we are dust. He knows we cannot do this for ourselves. Jesus knows that. And he will love you perfectly. He just wants you to come to him. But if you don't want to do that, if you reject him, then he says, I'm sorry, I cannot do I did everything I could for you. If you don't want me, there's nothing I can do for you. We are of more value to God than you will ever, ever know. He made us. He created us. He loves us, every single one of us. Then he goes on. He says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. You see, the birds are not preoccupied with tomorrow. They don't build a little bird feeder and go put all their seeds in there and store it for the next month or the next week. They just go daily and they look for food and they trust that God is going to provide for them. That's how Jesus wants us to be. That dependence upon him. He knows that we are 100% dependent upon him. He wants us to realize that. Lord, I need you daily. Remember the prayer? Last week we taught on prayer and fasting. Remember what we said? Lord, give us our daily bread. God does not want us to run ahead of him and say, well, Lord, I want to make sure that I've got the whole year covered. Then I can just sit down and relax. Jesus says, no, I want you to do what you do every day and trust that I will take care of you every day. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures in barns or whatever. You are of more value than they. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to your stature? You know, 1 cubit is about roughly 50 centimeters, like half a meter. He says, can you add a half a meter to your height just by worrying? No, you can't. You cannot do anything by worrying. Well, not anything. You can give yourself an ulcer. You can give yourself a heart attack. But you can't do anything good by worrying. There's nothing good that can come from worry. So if you are prone to worrying, take heed of Jesus' words this morning. You cannot add 1 cubit to your stature. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? That's for all the ladies out there. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus says, I take care of the flowers of the field. I take care of everything. I clothe them splendidly. You're God's kid. You know what? When he did creation, he placed man on top of creation. He gave man the ability to have a personal relationship with him. Nothing else on earth has got that personal relationship. Jesus gave that to us. He says, I place you at the head of creation. You will rule over creation. And he says, if I take care of the field, you know, the flowers in the field. The next verse there, he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, if I take care of the flowers in the field, they live for a day. Some of the flowers, they come up in the morning and they die in the evening. And God says, I know exactly about them. I made them. I created them. How much more do I love you? You see, we don't understand the love of Jesus. We don't understand that he's a perfect father in heaven. We relate maybe to God in a way that our own father is. I don't know. We relate to God, but we miss out because he's a perfect father. He says, if your son comes to you and asks you for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? No, you won't, because you're a good father. And he says, if you on earth can be good fathers, how much better father am I in heaven? The perfect father who never makes a mistake, who knows everything about his kids. You see, God loves us. God cares for us. God values us. And then he says there in verse 30, at the end, he says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And he speaks about little faith. Little faith, if you really have faith, you will not worry. Those things are mutually exclusive. You cannot have faith and worry at the same time. If you trust God, if you know that God is going to come through for you, then you won't worry. But if you don't have that relationship with God, if you cannot place your trust in God, then you will worry. Because you're like, oh man, I have to take care of that. Then it's your burden. Once God is your father, you give it to God and he carries the burden. He says, give your burden to me. I will carry it. It changes the whole thing. Faith and worry are mutually exclusive. You see, and people think, well, if I have a little faith, I just want to have a little faith like a mustard seed. Little faith is not a good thing to have. Jesus was just saying, if you actually have some faith, then you can move a mountain. But he was saying to them, you don't really have any faith. If you don't have faith, you will have worry. If you have worry, you won't have faith. They're mutually exclusive. Something for us to take note of. And then he goes on, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. You see how many times he repeats this. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? That's something, you know, that we hear a lot around us, even today. Even we say it ourselves. Like, where are we going? What are we going to do? What are we going to eat? I think today, an applicable question would be, what am I going to do for entertainment? You know? Because we actually worry about things that's useless. What am I going to spend my time on? We worry about useless things. He says there in verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles seek. You see, the people that are concerned with this are people of the world who live for the things of the world. They don't know God. They don't trust in their Father in heaven. And they get worried because they don't know. That peace that passes all understanding, as the Bible tells us. Worldly people care about these things. If you think about the magazines out there today, you know, the home magazines, the clothing magazines, the food magazines, everything looks so great out there. It's like, this is what you should have, you know. And we sit there and we read these things and we covet and our lives change. We are focused like, that's what I want. You know, I want the latest iPhone. I want an iPad. I see it's finally in South Africa now. But it's like, that's what I want. You know, I'm so focused on these things on earth. That's, you know, that's all I can think about. That's all I want. I will sacrifice anything to get that. Really. Then that is your God. Then that is where your attribute goes to. Then that's who you honor. If that's what you think about. That's the way Jesus says, this is the way the ungodly people live, the worldly people. Our physical well-being is not a worthy object to devote our entire lives to. Gentiles do that. Jesus calls another place in Scripture. He says, what does it help you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? This world is going to be like 80, 90 years maybe if you're strong. That's how long you're going to live. It's a breath. And then you have eternity. There's no measure to time. And you're either going to spend that time in heaven with the Lord or you're going to spend it in hell. And so he says, you know, what does it help you? If you get everything on earth that you want, you know, if you've got all the latest gadgets, if you can do anything and you're going to hell forever, what does it help you? It helps you nothing. And he says then in the same verse, For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, that makes all the difference. If we have a Father in heaven, our God, we can call Father, we know He takes care of us. He knows already what you need before you ask it, the Bible tells us. He knows everything. So give it to Him because He knows your need. He will meet your needs. But also, as we spoke about giving the other day, you want to, if you are a good father, you want to give your children what they need. Not that they want, necessarily. The same with anyone else. God is a good father. He wants to give us what is good for us. You know, if Ben asked me to get him a knife or something at this stage, or, you know, I'm not going to give it to him. It's just not the right time for that. I'm just going to like wait a couple of years and I will give you a knife. You know, I will just, the right time comes when you can give certain things to your kids. But because if you are a good father, you look out for the best. And we must trust that God always will do what is best for us. And then it goes to verse 33, which is like, you know, my favorite verse, first of all. But secondly, this is the key verse in this whole study today. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the key verse. I think this should be the rule of a disciple of Jesus Christ, a rule in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God. You see, when we are ordering our priorities, and we make the mistake by looking at this verse and just thinking, you know, yes, it means it's like I've got this list of priorities and I'll just sort of put God in there and I'll move Him to the top of my list and He'll be on the top of my list of priorities. That's not what it's talking about here. When it says seek first God and His kingdom and His righteousness, it means seek the Lord. Forsake all these other things. All the other things are on a total different level. They belong in a different book. Seek God, and then He will take care of all these other things that you need, because He knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. I tell you, this is one of those verses that God ministered to me in so many different levels over my life. That's why I love this verse. Because obviously, first of all, it refers to, you know, when we are saved, that fundamental choice that everyone makes, that you have to make, to say, God, I want You to come into my life, to be my God and be my Savior. Maybe it does refer to that fundamental choice, to be converted, but every day after that, every decision that you make is either going to reinforce that idea or deny that idea. And Jesus is saying, once again, this must be a daily thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. First, Jesus says to us, stop worrying. And then He says, replace your worry with the things of God. Replace your worry with the concern for the kingdom of God. Don't be so concerned with your own things. And I think, like most of you know, a big habit or a big passion in our lives can only really be replaced by a bigger habit or a bigger passion. And so we need to pray for that. We need to pray that we'll have a passion for God, for the things of God. Because if you don't have a passion for God, then you might physically move Him to the top of your list, but He won't be in your heart. He won't be in the top of your list in your heart, and you'll just continue to live like always, and you will miss out. If you're a child of God, you'll miss out on the things of the earth. If you're not a child of God, you'll miss out on eternity. It's something God, you know, calls us to consider. How do we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, practice this practically? Like I said, my wife likes me to be practical. So when I give you something practical, how do we practically go about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? First of all, I think put God first in our time and our choices. That's two big areas. By time, I mean, just think about firstly daily time. If you truly want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He must be first in every area of your life. If you start your day, make Jesus the priority. I always tell my kids, before you even, if you open your eyes, go down on your knees and seek the Lord and ask Him to help you today, whatever you're going to do. If you want to make Jesus your first priority, if you want to seek Him first, then first thing in the day, pray. Read the Word. Get that Word into you. That's the way that you're going to live God. You know, this Word does change lives. The Bible tells us it's living. It's powerful. It can do what no other thing can do. It's not just a book. And so, if you're serious about seeking God first, then seek Him first every day. Start your day with God. Close your day with God. We see people like Daniel in the Bible, really godly people. They prayed three times a day. They sought the Lord because the Lord was their life. We look at David. As we go through the studies on Wednesday evenings, we look at David's life, and he's just always inquiring of the Lord, seeking the Lord. That's daily. Then let's look weekly, you know, weekly, putting God first. That means seeking the things of God. Coming to church, that's very, very important. You see, I don't need you to be here. You need to be here for your blessing, for your being built up. If church is your priority to be with the people of God, if the things of God is your priority, that's the first thing you will seek. You will move other things aside so that you can do the things that is God's, if you want to put God first. Another one that might be a bit more difficult for us is think about monthly. What happens monthly? You get paid. We know about tithing. First give to God, then take for yourself. The first fruits. If you want to serve God first of all, then as soon as you get that, serve the Lord with that. So serve God in every area. That's speaking about our time. Then speaking about our choices. Once again, I think about David. Never ever make a decision without the Lord. We see David going into battle against the Philistines, against all these people. And every time we read, David inquired of the Lord. The other kings, many of them, they just said, you know, I'm going to trust in my horses, I'm going to trust in my chariots, all this cool stuff I've got, I'm going to put my trust in that, I'm just going to go into battle. And we see they fail. David goes and he inquires of the Lord, like, Lord, you know all things. You know what tomorrow's going to what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what the enemy is going to do. Lord, I come to you. What should I do in this battle? And God says, don't do it like last time. Go behind them. Go behind the bushes. And I will go before you. And he gives them this great victory. If we seek God first and his kingdom first, it will our time and our choices will be affected. We must put him first. There should be nothing withholding us from the things of God, because then we are sacrificing God for the things of the kingdom. Rather sacrifice the things of the world and make sure that you serve the Lord. So that's, I think, practically speaking. The important thing to notice in this, if you seek God first, this is a promise in his word. You know, God's promises stand, they never change. Once God has said something, you will never, ever, you won't make one mistake. He's got 0% mistake-making ability. He cannot lie. He cannot make a mistake. When God promises something and he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you. If you seek God and you live for God with your whole life, he says, all these other things will fall into place. I will take care of every single area of your life. Trust me. I'm God. And I think we should do that. You know, we should trust him for who he is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Then verse 34, the last verse, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. You still, once again, do not worry. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Most of our worry, if you think about it, most things we worry about is something we've got no control over whatsoever. You sit there and you think, oh, you know, that thing, it's lying ahead of me, that thing I've got to do. And you're worrying so much about it, but you cannot change anything by worrying about it. We worry about things we've got no control over whatsoever. And Jesus says, don't think about tomorrow. If you want to think about something, think about the things today, like the birds. Be busy with what you are doing. Leave tomorrow to the Lord. It's the same when he gave the manna to the Israelites in the wilderness. He said to them, pick up enough manna for yourself every day. If you leave it over, it will breed worms. It will stink, and it will do that. Jesus says, just trust me for today. I will take care of tomorrow. Live for today. I think it's so much easier for us. Sometimes our lives becomes consumed with the fact we live in our mind. We live in the future or we live in the past. And I tell you, it hampers your life. I've seen many people. I had friends who was at school with us and they continue to live in the past. And you know what? Their lives don't go anywhere because they hold on to that time I had in school was the best time of my life. And they continue to live there in their mind. Other people, they live in the future. They live in this lovely place they're going to live in and dwell in one day. And that's where they live. They don't live right here and now. And they're useless for the Lord. The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to bless you. Live for today. And so I think if we consider this, I want to leave you with one psalm ending off today. And it goes so well with Matthew 6:33. Psalm 37, verse 3 to 5, I read it this morning as we started. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great promise for every one of us? And just before we close today, I just want to mention one more time. I want to give a opportunity for everyone who might be here this morning who've never made that commitment in their lives to Jesus Christ. As we go into a time of prayer, all our eyes will be closed. And I want to give you opportunity that if you know that Lord's knocking on your heart today, if you know that He loves you and that you are not saved, if you know that today, then open the door of your heart. Because and many times as you close it, you're going to be hardening yourself against that. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to go to heaven. God loves you, every single one of you. He wants, and you know what? I want to spend eternity with you. And maybe you think, you know, I'm trusting in myself. Maybe you think, well, I'm just a good person. And you know, one day God's going to look at my good works and see that I'm actually quite good. You know, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us will get to heaven by ourselves. You know what? We compare ourselves to like Saddam Hussein or like, you know, these guys, Hitler. We think, well, you know, he's a bad guy. I'm a good guy. Because we look at that. But God looks at us a different standard. He looks at us through the Ten Commandments. He says to us, you know what? If you lied once in your life, what does it make you? It makes you a liar. If you told one lie, it makes you a liar. If you've stolen one thing in your life, if you've ever stolen something, no matter how big it is, you don't have to steal like a gold bar for it to be theft. Maybe you stole a piece of gum from someone. If you've ever stolen something, it makes you a thief. You've transgressed the law of God. If you ever looked at a woman who is not your wife with lust, Jesus says it's the same as committing adultery in your heart. I mean, the whole idea of the Ten Commandments is just to show us that we are all sinners. Not one of us are good enough by ourselves. And that's the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross. Remember when he prayed? He says, Father, if there's any other way for people to be saved, then don't let me go to the cross, please. But God knew there was no other way that people can be saved. Not by trusting yourself. Not by doing religious works, you know, having your check boxes like, I went to church, I read my Bible, now I must be a good person. We are only righteous before God because of what He has done for us. Because of His blood that cleanses us. And this morning, I think Christ is inviting everyone who does not know Him. If you don't know Christ this morning, then this is a great time to surrender your life. Just say, Lord, I need You. And you will know that because your heart will be going like this now. Your heart will be inside, it will just be like, oh, you know, I know I need the Lord. If that Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then open your heart to the Lord. It will be the best decision that you can ever, ever make in your whole life. So let's pray, and then we go into a time of worship.